Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Dr. George Shakwalele just graduated from Talbert Seminary, and we brought him all the way out from Zambia. So why don't you guys help me and welcome Dr. Shakwalele.
Thank you. Good evening, church. It's good to be back here. I consider Refuge to be my home, and every time I have an opportunity to visit and share God's word, I look forward to meeting part of my family. And again, I would want to express my gratitude to the leadership of the church that provides opportunities like this where I can fellowship with you and also share God's word. And as you might have heard, you are considering Mark, if I'm right, isn't it? And today I'll be looking at one of a passage that is quite familiar. Maybe you might have read this story in Mark, but my prayer is as we go through this passage, the Lord will be able to minister to us that together we may grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with me, I have my wife, Prisca. I don't know where she's sitting. Okay, and my brother, Andy. So it's good this time. Prisca is with me, and I'm a complete man now. And okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark and chapter 9. Mark and chapter 9. We'll be reading from verses 14 to 29. Some years back, whilst I was serving in Zambia, I had the privilege of leading a team of young adults from Europe who wanted to experience ministry in the African context, and so we took them in some bush to do evangelistic ministry. And as we were there, as we shared the gospel, we had some encounter of individuals who manifested demons. And so it was quite an experience for that group. And they couldn't understand what was going on. And I remember one asking a question, are these people real or are they just pretending to draw attention from us? The passage that is before us brings to us the reality in the time of Christ and his ministry of demon-possessed individuals that Christ had an encounter with, and also his disciples. And so what I'll be doing tonight, I will be applying as we move on verse by verse where I see a need of making an application. I'll be presenting those areas or notes we can draw for our learning and growth. Let's pick it from verse 14 of our passage there. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams and grinds its teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of the people said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Lord, we pray that as we consider your word, you would visit us and lead us and teach us by your spirit. Both preacher and listeners, enable this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is coming from the experience he had with the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he descends, coming to where the nine disciples were, he is visited with a crowd of people that had surrounded his disciples. And there was a heated argument. We are not told, when we read the first few verses, what was going on, what might have heated the debate or argument. But at the center of this were the scribes, who were experts in the law, who were known to be teachers and instructors of the Jewish law and tradition. And it appears they took advantage of the situation, having seen the disciples failing in their work of casting out the evil spirit that was in this boy, they jumped, as it were, on the bandwagon. They had a field trip, as it were, on the disciples. And we are told when Jesus is coming with the other disciples, he saw a crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. Verse 15 to 18 gives us a clue to what might have ignited this debate or argument. We read there in verse 18b, "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And at that moment, the disciples were, as it were, bombarded with all sorts of criticisms. And their theology was being unpacked, or if you like, being ripped open, and showing them your claims to be followers of Christ are invalid. Here you are. You have terribly failed. The American expression would say they were rubbing it in on them. And in this culture, which was oriented with shame, They were disappointed, cast down, looking down, feeling a sense of being failures. Discouraged. And they could never argue because they had the evidence before them of their failure. And we do not read them saying anything at all. What we see is Christ coming, and you can imagine the relief by which these disciples must have experienced to see their master coming. And they knew, here our help comes. And so, in shame, they could not say anything. They were silenced. Remember, before, in the past, the disciples had cast out demons. They had the experience. They knew how to do it. But in this instance, they failed terribly. And so they could not understand what was going on. Their successful experiences could not add up. You might have been in a situation where you've done well in the past in ministry. You've been appreciated, but just at a stroke of a mistake, people would forget all the good you've done and they would just tear you down. You feel overwhelmed, discouraged, feeling like giving up. That was the situation the disciples were in. The nine. And they could not give an answer. They could not explain. In Mark 6, verse 7, we see them having succeeded in casting out demons. In Matthew 10, verse 1, there the Lord commissioned them. He said, go out there and do what? I give you authority over unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. They knew it well, and they knew how to do it, but in this instance, they failed terribly so. And no wonder they asked the Lord in privacy in verse 29, why couldn't we cast this one? Because they knew they had every, as it were, power to cast out that demon. And we are told in Scripture that when Christ was coming, immediately the crowd ran towards him in verse 15. It appeared as though people felt, oh, we have no dealings with these failures. We can but look to the one who is able. And in fact, even the father to the boy, when he's explaining to Jesus, he said, I brought my son to you. And the disciples knew they could handle it. They had done it before. They must have said, oh, we are here. Our master is away. We'll handle your son. But they failed. And he's saying, they all rushed to Jesus because they felt we have no dealings with failures. The words of the father to the boy shows clearly the hope he had in seeing Jesus coming before them. He declared that he brought the boy to Jesus, but his disciples took over. In that sense of disappointment and failure, they said nothing. I would want to emphasize, dear brethren, in ministry and in our work for the Lord, there will be moments when we will terribly fail. There will be moments when even the things we've known best to do, we may fail to articulate ourselves and carry out the expected ministry or responsibility. And there will be criticism. And you may even think, better I quit. Better I throw in a towel. People are not appreciative. But we can learn from the disciples in the midst of failure. Embrace humility. Accept your failure, but with your eyes not on yourself, but on your master who has called you. For the disciples, they knew they needed to run back to their master and inquire, why couldn't we cast that demon? I would want to encourage you, there will be a moment when in life you would certainly face criticism. And people will say all sorts of things. But remember, your master who has called you is available to encourage you, to lift you up, and make you move on in the work. We see Jesus establishing the source of the problem. Jesus wants to get down to the whole commotion. What is causing all this noise? And what is this argument all about? And he throws a question in verse 16. What are you arguing about with them? The scribes were silenced. Because this question now was directed at the most loudest in that group, who were the scribes. And Mark, in his writing, presents the scribes to have been, the enemies of Christ, who were repeatedly coming to Christ and opposing and challenging him. But when Christ asks this question, no one says anything. They are all silenced. But the one, in my mother tongue, we have a saying, the one who is under pressure is the one who fights with the door. The man realized it's not the issue of debate and having the right theology. Before me, there is life and death. My son has been afflicted for a long time. He could not keep quiet because he knew he was at the center of this crisis. And he jumps out and he says, Master, I brought my son to you so that we could find healing. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. They were not able. This is the source of the problem. The commotion is about their failure. And Luke presents this son to have been the only son to this man. You can understand the kind of love and care the father was demonstrating and his desire to ensure that his son is healed. And as Jesus is asking this question, the father does not just explain the source of the conflict, but is now narrating and giving a full picture of what is at stake. He says, Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him mute. Verse 18. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. Literally, what he's saying is, when he says, but your disciples failed to cast out the demon, he's saying, actually, your disciples were not strong enough to do it. The boy was completely under the power of the evil spirit. He was a slave to the devil who comes to kill and destroy. And the boy indeed was bound. And so, the man could not keep quiet. He immediately tells the Lord what the problem is. And the word used there for help has a meaning of crying out, running, or seeking help with urgency. And so the man cries out to the Lord. And the same word is used elsewhere in the gospel, where the other people cry out to the Lord for help. It appears casting of demons or exorcism was very common in this culture. Because we read there in Matthew 12, 27, that casting of demons was common. You remember when the Lord was accused of casting demons using a demon? And he's throwing a challenge to the Jews that actually, if you cast a demon using a demon, then there's a problem. And you remember the sons of Sceva in Acts 19, verse 14? They were involved in this work. It was common. And I would want to mention, in my country where I come from, issues of demon possession are very common. In most cultures are very common. In Africa, South America, and even here in the U.S. But because of science and technology, some of the issues that might be demonic, we treat them with medicine. And that's where now the need to understand and to discern, to pray, to seek God's counsel, it becomes very vital as we seek to reach out to people. And so we see the need and the crisis. And the man goes at length to describe what was going on. And in the midst of that crisis, when the disciples feel defeated and disappointed, they still get confidence in the fact that they will have an opportunity to inquire from their master. We see in verse 19, Jesus' rebuke. He answered them, "O faithless generation, how long as I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" In these words, the Lord is expressing his disappointment, not only to the scribes or the disciples, but everybody present. He's speaking to everyone there. He's disappointed with the Father for lack of faith, as we are going to see in verse 22 and to 24. He's disappointed with the scribes, as we see in verse 14. He's also disappointed with the crowd and also the nine disciples for their failure to put their faith in Jesus by praying for the demon-possessed person or boy. To some extent, all the people present were faithless. Like one commentator said, the people were lacking in the exercise of true, warm, and enduring faith, a faith operating effectively. And so Jesus rebukes, but that rebuke applies to everyone who was present. They all lacked faith. And immediately the Lord now realizes the need and he calls for the boy. Jesus called for the sick boy, "Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. The call for the boy is an expression of Jesus' care as he listened to the story of the father. He was moved and he reached out and he wanted to deal now with the problem. Jesus takes over the situation to demonstrate his power and love for those that come to him and seek help. He demonstrates also his divine power over powers of darkness and demonic forces. He is demonstrating who he is as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's demonstrating as a good shepherd who is present to those that cry out to him. He's demonstrating as somebody who cares to those that come to him. He will cast no one away. And here he is. He says, "Bring the boy to me." And it is interesting to note that in verse 20, immediately the demon saw Jesus. Again, he threw the boy into all those experiences. It was like to discourage the Lord. It was like to put off the Lord and to see what is he going to do, forgetting that he is Lord and he is God. Nothing is impossible with him. And so the boy is brought, and the demon casts him immediately to the ground, and he goes through all those experiences and roaring on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And this confirms actually what the father had done. And it is interesting, when this happens, the Lord pauses for a moment and he asks a question. For how long? I've been in situations where for somebody would have thought Jesus would have been so quick to immediately cast out the demon when the boy is in this kind of situation. But he doesn't do that. He starts to talk to the father, asking, for how long has this been with your son? I've been in situations where, in my context, where when there is such demonic expressions or manifestations, people get excited. They want quickly to get into the work of casting out demons. But the Lord does not do that. When he's asking this question, he wants to show the depth of the problem. He wants to show the huge burden that was on this family, on this father and this boy, so that when he is delivered, the father will have enough to thank God for. When he is delivered, the father will not claim anything in him that might have contributed to the well-being of the boy. And at the same time, he wants to demonstrate to everyone present that he is Lord, he is God. And so he's asking this question, for how long? And we are told from childhood, the boy had never known peace. From childhood, the boy would be thrown in fire, would be thrown in water by this same demon. And the father goes on to say he wants actually to destroy him. We should remember, dear friends, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We can never play around with the enemy and demonic forces. They aim at nothing but to destroy. They aim at nothing but to kill. They aim at nothing but to bind and to make people slaves. And so the Lord is asking this question. And it is interesting to see the response of the father. And he goes on to say, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. In those words, there is doubt. It's like, if, I'm not sure, if there's something, Lord, you can do, have compassion on us. And demonstrating the very concern that Christ had raised, that he had seen there was no faith in the Father, in the disciples, and everybody present. The revealing of the extent of the problem shows how desperate the father was to call for help, and also how thankful he would be for the healing of the boy. The father, Jesus, rebuked the faithlessness he had seen in the people present, including the father. The father sounds clearly that he wasn't sure that Jesus can help. He lacked complete faith in the power of the Savior for his needs. He pleads for pity or compassion or sympathy from Christ with great doubt if the Lord can do anything. The word for crying for help, like I mentioned, can be found in Matthew 15:25, Acts 16:9, Acts 21:28, 2 Corinthians 6:2, and Hebrews 2:18. The expression of crying for help and desiring a quick kind of response. The plea from the father demonstrates his care and love for his only son. He pleads also on behalf of his family, for he adds, help us, have compassion on us in his request. And the Lord shows him the effects of believing. Look at verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Jesus points the man to the real issue at hand. It wasn't the issue of pleading on the compassion of the Lord and pity. It was the issue of trusting in the person and ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was this man convinced of who Jesus was? Was the father convinced that he is able, more than able, as the Messiah sent from God? And we see the Lord correcting him, saying the issue is about believing. Believing. Do you believe who I am? It's not about begging for compassion from me. You can ask for compassion, but if you don't believe who I am, nothing will happen. We can cry out for mercy from God, but if we are not convinced for who Christ is, don't expect any help from Him. Don't expect anything from Him. And so Christ is saying, you need to believe in me, who I am. The Lord is the only Savior who can help you in time of need. Believe in the person and work of Christ alone. Jesus placed great emphasis on faith in him. In all encounters he had in his ministry, he always told people, believe in me. Have faith in me. Not in the miracle, no. In the one who was sent by God. As we sit here, who is Jesus to you? When you are hit with a crisis, do you plead for compassion or do you plead for the one who is able to do more than you can ask or imagine? Do you plead for this one whom you've known and experienced? The one who went to the cross, bore our sins. The one who did mighty things, not because he was just performing miracles as a miracle worker, but because he was God. Because he was the Messiah. Because he was the Christ. Do you believe who Jesus is? Until we know who he is, we can never cry out to him for help. And so Jesus is trying to help them recognize who I am. Once that question is settled, you will not struggle who to run to for help. It could be this man took his son there because he had seen Jesus performing miracles. He wasn't just taking him for the fact that Jesus was the sent one from God. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. That's where we must get to, dear brethren, dear friends, if we are to find help in the Lord. Recognizing the fact that I need to believe. When he heard the words of Christ and what Jesus said, the man suddenly realizes, I believe, Lord. But he recognizes, not by my strength, help my unbelief. It was a cry for help. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Never go out there and expect people to look to the Savior without sharing about the Christ who came to redeem man from sin. Faith will always and will only come by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. When you heard the claims of Christ and declaration of Christ, believe all things are possible. The man screams, I believe. But he recognizes, not by my strength, help my unbelief. The same one you believe in is the same one who enables you to hold on and look up to him. And he says, it's not in my strength. I can claim I believe, but I'm human. I see doubts within my life. How many of us? We can identify, this is true of me. This is true of many of you. We know the scriptures, but there are moments when doubt kicks in. The very promises that Christ has given us in his word, in the midst of a crisis, we doubt them. We have no strength to cry out to him in the midst of a crisis. And we can identify with this man. Help my unbelief. Grant me the grace, Lord. I have known these truths, but at times their head knowledge, may they come to my heart that I may learn to hold on to you with your help. Grant me your grace. And so, he cries out, I do believe. An expression now of sincere faith. He was convinced about Christ's power and compassion. And he goes on to say, like I've mentioned, earnestly, sincerely, help my unbelief. In short, he's saying, continue moment by moment and day by day to come to my aid so that I may overcome my unbelief. This is a prayer for grace to enable him to completely rely on the assurances he received about Christ's power and willingness to serve. Help my unbelief. You might be struggling with unbelief. You might be struggling with the question of doubt. You can never deal with that. In your own strength, run to your master and tell him, Lord, help me. Remember, his grace is perfected in weakness. None of us is strong without the grace of God. None of us can endure and persevere to the end without the grace of God, without the help of God. We are but feeble. We can but persevere to the end as the Lord enables us. And quickly, the disciples questioned Jesus for their failure. And the Lord was quick to point out that their failure was because this kind is cast by what? By prayer. I'll quickly go in the application. For us who are in ministry, we can get so used to doing things and forming up strategies of meeting needs and carrying out ministry. Like the disciples, we are used to cast out demons and it became mechanical. They had a method and this time they were exposed. We should never get too familiar with the ministry of the Lord. We should never trust our own strength and abilities. It's not about experience. It's not about how long you've been in ministry. It's about total dependence day by day on him who has called you. And so the Lord says, this kind is cast out by prayer. The disciples knew very well they need to pray. For us who are in ministry, I can confess myself, there are moments when I would be busy in doing ministry. I want to make things happen. I want to meet my goals and neglect the life of prayer. We become too busy for God in the name of serving God. You will never achieve anything without His help. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we need to remind ourselves, it's by His grace when ministry is flourishing, when the Lord is using you in your family, in your neighborhood, never take that to your mind and thinking it's because of my ingenuity, my cleverness or what. Never get used to that. Always depend on Him by prayer. And the Lord will grant you the grace. And the Lord immediately, look at the humility, like I said, of the disciples. In privacy, they go to Him and ask. When we are defeated, when we have failed in ministry, it's not time to quit. It's time to run back to the one who has called us. In your closet, in prayer, in the study of God's word, cry out to Him, where did I miss it, Father? Where did I miss it, Lord? Speak to your pastor, speak to your leaders, speak to those who are mature in the Lord to speak in your life, to provide counsel and encouragement. The disciples remembered the Lord of the harvest is the only one who can correct us and help us to know how to do it right. And they went and inquired of Him. And I want to encourage us, dear brethren and dear friends, Christ is able to minister to us when we are at our lowest, when we cry out to Him. And the mark of a disciple is that of a learner. The word disciple simply means learner. And the disciples demonstrated that. We will never stop to learn as long as we are this side of heaven. We will continue to be His learners. Let me quickly wrap up as I would want to make an application. Remember always in ministry, it's the Lord who gives the increase in the church. It's the Lord who grows His people. We are but vessels. And we can only succeed as we do what? Depend totally on Him. In humility, crying out to Him. There's a lesson we can draw to the parents who are here, to friends. Maybe you have nephews, you have nieces, you have other people, need people in the family. You may have a child, a son, a daughter who is bound in drug addiction, in prostitution and evil vices. You might have given up when thinking there is no help. I want to remind you, the Lord Jesus is able. By faith, you can call on the Lord for the help of your child, for his salvation and his freedom from the powers of darkness. And the Lord is able. You can constantly intercede and cry out like this father did for the son. You can stand in the gap for your child. And I can guarantee you, the Lord is faithful. He never fails those that cry out to Him. You might be saying, I'm not bound by an evil spirit. Like this boy was bound from childhood. But remember, Scripture tells us that we are all born and bound in sin. From the time our mothers conceived us, we are born with sin. And we are born as creatures that are bound, as people who are enslaved by the enemy because of sin. And that sin, when it grows, it takes us in all sorts of activities, opening us up, as it were, to the demonic world. But we can be comforted to know that the Lord died on the cross of Calvary to redeem sinners. If we cry out to him and call on the name of the Lord, Scripture tells us we will be saved. Jesus alone can set you free if you believe in him for who he is. He is able. Besides him, there is no other Savior. I do not know what your situation might be. I do not know what your needs might be. But I want to remind you, there is one who knows your situation. There is one who knows the struggles you are having. There is one who sees in the secret of your heart, in the secret of your life. He sees all things. Believe in him. He will do it for you. He's the present helper in time of trouble. He will never abandon you. He came to seek that which was lost. And is present. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall we pray together? Thank you, Lord, for these reminders and the reality of your word. Like the Father cried out, we believe. Help me, help our unbelief, that we may trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.